Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is frank and clear, and thank you that you speak into our lives for our own good. So help us now to see how our lives can honour Jesus as we look at this part of James. Amen. Well, I want to ask you, how do you think politicians handle conflict? How do you? Well, through my observations, they usually go on the attack. Have a look at this clip. The video's a little blurry, but the words aren't.
Say that people who don't agree with everything you say are somehow racist, bigoted, and immoral.
This is the salmon that actually jumps on the hook for you. In fact, there's three or four of them. There's a whole little group of them there. Mr. Speaker.
Let's remind us, who gave us the worst recession in 60 years? Paul Keating. Who gave us the highest unemployment since the Great Depression? Paul Keating.
Those
who gave us the highest current account deficit on record? Paul Keating. Who gave us the highest level of foreign debt since the Great Depression? Paul Keating.
Aggressive responders. Aggressive responders going on the attack. And you know what? I've seen them in our churches. The destructiveness of the tongue, conflict in our churches. So James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. See, James is speaking of the warring sinful nature bubbling to the surface and causing trouble in our churches. One of my favourite programs is Air Crash Investigations. I don't know whether anyone else here watches it. And I like watching how the investigators work out the chain of events that led to the actual crash. Rarely is it one single event that leads to a fatality. It's a sequence of events that can bring an aircraft down. And so it is with churches. It's a sequence of events that can leave churches looking like a plane crash. Events documented as follows, and you'll see it on the screen there. There it is. I desire, I demand, I judge, I punish. There's the sequence of events that can lead to a church plane crash. James says that conflict starts with desires. James 4:1, the desires that battle within you. Conflict begins with desires which just cry out for satisfaction. It may be a desire for control, a desire to be understood, a desire for tradition, a desire for non-tradition. Even good desires can lead to conflict when handled the wrong way. And the seeds of conflict are scattered as we fight to satisfy our wants and desires. Next in the chain is I demand. When the things we desire become something we are convinced that we must have in order to be happy and fulfilled, then desires turn into demands. The more we want something, the more we think we need and deserve it. You know, and this generates arrogance, self-righteousness, and conflict. And at times it can be not that we want that's the problem, but that we want it too much. I desire, I demand, and then I judge. James talks about envy and evil ambition, which leads to judgment. When people fail to satisfy our desires and when they fail to live up to our expectations, the next step is to criticise and condemn them in our hearts, if not our words. And this leads to ill temper, an uncontrolled tongue which nitpicks, nags, attacks, and condemns. One writer says that in this phase, we literally play God. But the step that gets us to the site of the plane crash is I punish. You know, the idol of my needs, which we so vigorously pursue, always demands sacrifices. Ravi Zacharias says this, and have a look at this quote. It's there on the screen. Sin will always take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Let me read that again. Sin will always take you further than where you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And I think that's coming out very clearly in James, and unfortunately in his own life, Ravi Zacharias proved that to be true. When people do not give us what we want, we punish them. We try and manipulate them into meeting our demands. And common ways of punishing other people in church circles is gossip, slander, anger, and withdrawing yourself from serving in the church. It's a common one. I desire, I demand, I judge, I punish. James points to the conflict, the battles within us, but the Apostle Paul just opens us up a little bit more and gives us more detail about the nature of that conflict in Galatians 5:17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. And if you know Romans 7, you know that Paul illustrates that in his own life. So who is warring within us? It's a spiritual tug of war between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh practicing earthly wisdom and the spirit urging us toward heavenly wisdom. And we cannot fix this conflict by ourselves. We cannot defeat desire by ourselves, and trying to do so will just lead you into more conflict and more failure. God gave you the church, and it is within the church that you grow in spirit and in truth. Church is the setting for growing God's way. The gospel calls us into this community we call church, and it is within this community that we grow together in Christ. And as we walk in and by the Spirit together, we are forgiven, we are changed, we are renewed, we are transformed. We are a community growing in holiness through the empowering presence of God's Word and God's Spirit. So if you are trying to save yourself, stop trying to save yourself. Rely upon the grace that God gives you. You see, with the exception of the pastoral letters, all the New Testament letters are written to the church. Now, the Galatian church, the Ephesian church, the Philippians church, and James is writing to the churches scattered throughout the Mediterranean area, scattered throughout the nations. And God's remedy for spiritual battles in all churches is the Word and the Spirit working within the context of church. You know, so conflict like sin and death and taxes, inevitable. James doesn't say in the face of conflict, flee your church. He says, work it out as a community of believers. And that's what we're looking at today. Help us organise what James says about conflict. I'm going to refer to four biblical principles which Sandy, in that book that I keep talking about, identifies in his book, The Peacemaker. And that's an unashamed plug for this book. It's a terrific book to read. And these are the principles that we need to be working through, The Peacemaker's checklist. Glorify God. How can I please and honour God in this conflict situation? Get the log out of your own eye. How can I show Jesus' work in me? By taking responsibility for my contribution to this conflict. Gently restore. How can I lovingly serve others by helping them take responsibility for their contribution to this conflict? And then lastly, go and be reconciled. How can I demonstrate the forgiveness of God and encourage a reasonable solution to this conflict? So let's talk about these 2 points now, the first 2 points, and then we'll consider the other two next week. And this will help us understand really what James is saying to us about conflict, because this section in James that covers this area of conflict really lies at the centre of this letter. And the reason James talks about conflict because he wants peace in churches. That's why we're talking about conflict. We want peace in churches. James doesn't actually use the word glorify in his letter, although the idea of glorifying God is all through the letter. James wants our lives to glorify God in conflict situations because we are to glorify God in all situations in life. So look at me, and I hope you've got your Bibles open, to James, and I'm looking at James chapter 1, verses 17 to 18. So you might like to open your scrolls or whatever you have there, your Greek or your Hebrew or your French or your Carabas, I don't know. James 1, 17 to 18. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of the first fruits of all he created. So you get that? Every good and perfect gift comes from above, with no better gift being the gift of salvation. And is this not a reason to glorify God? We glorify God in conflict by depending on him and by relying upon his grace, God's undeserved love, his mercy, his forgiveness, his strength, and his wisdom, the wisdom he gives to us through the Lord Jesus. By grace, God makes his wisdom available to us. So James then asks us to pray for God's wisdom, as we see in chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all. Then in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, James presents God's wisdom as peace-loving, as opposed to earthly wisdom, which causes quarrels and fights. And in chapter 4, verse 6, we see that God's grace is sufficient to overcome our quarrels and fights. God gives us more grace, James says. Enough grace for the proud to become humble and for the humble to submit themselves to God. And that takes a lot of grace. You know, you show what you really think about God and his glory every time you are involved in conflict. If you want to show God that you love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, then in the stress of conflict, ask that you can glorify God. Ask God that you might glorify him. And not only do you glorify God, you will show others how worthy he is of your devotion and your praise. Ken Sandy tells the story of a time when he brought a friend to church. And his friend was struggling with her Christian life and didn't have a great opinion of churches. So we can identify with that. And as soon as the service started, the pastor, the minister, surprised everyone. He invited one of the elders to come forward, the same elder with whom he had had a heated argument the week before, a public argument in the Sunday school room. Ken felt so embarrassed with his guest sitting next to him. Oh no, Ken thought. The pastor's going to rebuke him in front of the whole church. How embarrassing this is going to be. The pastor started the talk. As most of you know, he said, Kent and I had an argument during Sunday school last week. Our emotions got out of hand and we said some things that we should have only have discussed in private. Ken was thinking of all the days to bring someone to church. You know, it had to be this day, didn't it? But the pastor put his arm around Ken's shoulder and went on. We want you to know that we met later that afternoon to resolve our differences. By God's grace, we came to understand each other better.
and we were fully reconciled. But we need to tell you, he said, how sorry we are for disrupting the unity of this fellowship. And we ask for your forgiveness for the poor example that we gave last week. And as people listened in the congregation, many eyes were filled with tears as Kent made a similar statement. And on that day, let me tell you, God was glorified. On that day, Ken's friend decided to return to church. And within a month, she committed her life to Christ and made that church her spiritual home. So the first point, approach conflict in a matter, in a way which glorifies God. The next point is get the log out of your own eye. You may be thinking of the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:5, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye, your brother's eye. Now, this verse is often quoted, right, to stop people from lovingly correcting others because we all have logs in our eyes. But if you read that verse carefully, Jesus does want us to approach the other person, but not before self-examination. So before you talk to others about their faults, Jesus wants you to face up to yours. Ask yourself, should I be taking responsibility for my contribution to this conflict? And do I need to repent of any thoughts and actions? Yeah, and James frames in this book of James the words of Jesus in his own way. So if you look at James 2:12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. You know, when one person attacks and accuses, so often does the other. We saw that in our parliamentary clip. And when God moves one person to start getting the log out of his or her own eye, when that happens, you know, it's rare that the other side fails to do the same. Let me tell you another story from Sandy arising from his own counselling experience. And this church had been through turbulent times. The elders had stood silently while the pastor had been slandered at a congregational meeting. Worst of all, some of the elders had talked about the pastor behind his back, voicing their doubts and his abilities. The pastor could not let go of his thoughts that the elders' repeated sins far outweighed his few mistakes. It's heavy, isn't it? After counselling, it was decided that the elders were going to make a corporate confession of their wrong to the congregation. But their prepared statements didn't go as far as the pastor wanted them to go. So he and his wife planned to publicly elaborate on the elders' sins against them. Embarrass the elders. When it was time, one of the elders looked at the pastor straight in the eye, and his wife said, "We have sinned against you both and caused you great pain. We are so very sorry." And it was evident from the tears in his wife's eyes and the tears in the pastor's eyes that the emotion, these people were speaking from the heart. Well, the pastor and his wife's plan to unravel the elders had just spoken. Did I make that clear? That was the elders talking to the pastor and seeking forgiveness. We have sinned against both you and your wife. The pastor's and his wife's plan to unravel the elders publicly looked very unstuck, fell to bits. And the pastor couldn't go to the microphone, so his wife did. This is what his wife said. "I came here tonight planning to tell everyone how much you have hurt my husband and me. But in the last few minutes, God has shown me how wrong I have been. I finally understand what the Lord has been trying to tell me in 1 John 3:15. By holding on to my hatred, I have been murdering each of you in my heart for months. I am so much guiltier than you are. I do forgive you, and I ask you to forgive me. Well, that was the pastor's wife. And the pastor himself was just absolutely floored by this statement. That wasn't the game plan. So the pastor got up to the microphone. What was he going to say? And this is what he said. My wife was wrong. It wasn't a good start. I am actually the guiltiest person of all. As associate pastor, I should have set an example of humility and submission. I should have trusted God to work through the elders and the congregation to select the next senior pastor of this church. Instead, I let my desire for this position control me, so I took matters into my own hands. I exalted myself and became defensive when people raised honest concerns about my abilities. I became angry that people were talking about me behind my back. But then I went and did exactly the same thing. And instead of going to talk with those who had spoken against me, I avoided them and wallowed in resentment. And even when some people had asked for my forgiveness, I refused to give it. I have failed miserably as your pastor, he said. And worst of all, I dragged my wife into my bitterness. I ask God for his forgiveness, and I hope that he will give you grace to forgive me too. You want to hear the end of the story? The elders rose as one to embrace the pastor. Reaching out, they drew his wife into the circle. After a few moments, another voice was heard behind them, and two additional microphones had been placed before the congregation. An elderly man stood up before one of them, wanting to take his share of the blame. But before he was done speaking, a woman had moved to the other microphone, compelled by the same spirit to find peace through confession. Then another and another confessed sin, slander, divisiveness, and hardness of heart. Everyone pointed to himself or herself. Each person became their own accuser. And after 45 minutes, imagine that, 45 minutes of confession, quietness fell over the whole congregation. The meeting was closed in prayer, but God had not finished working. So he suggested that people turn around and greet one another with the exhilarating truth, "The Lord has forgiven all your sins." The people shared this good news with each other, and they hugged and they talked for so long. These people were in good hands, weren't they? God's hands. Should we be turning to one another and saying, "The Lord has forgiven all your sins"? That's something we should be doing. For God in his grace provides the means for us to right our wrongs. He wants us to take full responsibility for our sin, and he wants to rebuild our character. For not only does the gospel reconcile us to God, incredibly, we might say, amazingly, the gospel reconciles us to one another. The Lord has forgiven your sins. The gospel calls us into peace with God and peace with one another. And so every follower of Jesus is called to be a peacemaker. Friends, church is not the place to satisfy sinful desires and lay down selfish demands. We are here to love one another and to learn with one another and to give God the glory that he deserves. We are here to lift up the name of Christ together. Church is a group of people who God is transforming into the image of his Son. So submit to one another in love. Surrender yourself to Christ and surrender yourself to others. Church is the place for change and transformation. Church is the place where we love each other and where we take responsibility for one another. And conflict disrupts the unity that we have in Christ. So let's make it our business to put on heavenly wisdom, as James says, which is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Friends, let's be a church that reaps a harvest of righteousness. For the glory of God, whom we love and serve, and for the sake of his Son, and to the honour of his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, it's awkward again to talk about conflict, but it's there and it happens, and you raise it with us, and James raises it with us, and so we need to think about it. But Father, the flip side is that you want us to be a church which is peaceful and pure and peace-loving, and to have people who are considerate and submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. Right? You want us to be a church that grows and sows a harvest of righteousness. So coming out of what James says, this is our prayer, this is James's prayer, and we know that's your prayer for us, to reap a harvest of righteousness. So help us to live a reconciled life, reconciled to you and reconciled to one another. Amen.